We're now reading from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's just pray. Well, Lord, we ask you to calm our hearts now, to focus our minds on your word, that you may speak to us through it. Lord, bless us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first half of Ephesians chapter 2, which I called From Death to Life by Grace. We saw how Paul contrasted the state that the Ephesians had been in, which was dead in their sins, with the state that they were now in, that is to say, alive in Christ. How did this change come about? Well, Paul says in verses 4 to 5, but God made us alive. That's how the change came about. The believers at Ephesus, in common with believers everywhere, have passed from death to life by the grace of God through faith, which is the gift of God. As we read towards the end of the first half of the chapter a couple of weeks ago. And then that section ended with verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the first half of the chapter, Paul's emphasis was on each of the Ephesian believers as individuals. You, That is to say, each one of you individually was dead in trespasses and sins, in verse 1. You, each one of you individually, was made alive, verse 4. We, each one of us individually, has received blessings and will receive future blessings in verses 6 and 7. Each one of us individually is his workmanship with good works that we were created for. In the second half of the chapter that we're looking at tonight, Paul's emphasis is less on the individual and more on the people of God as a group, as a body. It's not a complete separation because there are still certainly some aspects of the second half that can be viewed as being addressed to the individual. He deals with the implications of these good works in which we should walk. The second half of the chapter is about a new humanity in Christ Jesus. The first section of which is separation of the Gentiles, verses 11 to 12. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In the Old Testament, we can trace the people of God through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised to make Abraham a great nation, and that nation became the Jewish nation, the Hebrews, the Israelites. This was a greatly privileged nation. The Lord was their God, and the Israelites were his people. The Lord God was with them, going before them in the desert of Exodus, dwelling among them in firstly the tabernacle and then later the temple. He fought for them in battle. He sent them prophets. He gave them his word, the first 39 books of our Bible that we call the Old Testament, was given to the people of Israel, the nation. Anybody who was not a Jew was a Gentile. The Gentiles had the witness of creation. So as it says in Romans chapter 1, they were without excuse for their sin because God had revealed himself in part through his creation. Yet he had revealed himself much more specifically to his special people, his chosen people, the people of Israel. However, the Gentiles did not have the same privileges that the Jews had. By no means. The Gentiles were his people, and the Lord was... The Gentiles were not his people, and the Lord was not their God. Many of the Ephesian church had been Gentiles. That's why he addresses them in this way. Note that those who are not God's people are without hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles were separate from God, Yet now in verse 13 and 14, we find reconciliation and peace. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In the first half of the chapter, there was a break between what was and what is now, which came in verse 4 with the words, but God. So we had what was, then we had but God, and then we had what is now. In the second half of the chapter, this break comes in verse 13, where we have but now in Christ Jesus. So again, we've had what was before in the first couple of verses, and now in verse 13 we have but now in Christ Jesus. It's a break from the past. Remember that Paul himself was a Jew. So when he says, has made us both one in verse 14, he means both Jew and Gentile. They've now been made one new thing, one people. It says the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has been broken down by the flesh and blood of Christ. The dividing wall of hostility between ourselves and God has also been broken down in the same way. Christ is our peace, and he brings us peace. Hostility is no more. So now we have in verses 15 to 18 a new humanity. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Paul says that Christ has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What does that mean? In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So why does it say here that he has abolished them? Or again, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 reads, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So there, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So why does Paul say, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances? Christ offered in his own body the final sacrifice to which the temple's sacrifices merely pointed. It's the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament that separated Jews and Gentiles that are no longer appropriate for God's people after their fulfillment in Christ. So it's this ceremonial law of sacrifices, that's what Christ has abolished, that which created division between the Jews and the Gentiles. He did this to create in himself one new man in place of the two. Recall in verse 10 that we read that we were created as his workmanship. And I said that this was emphasizing the individual. Each of us was created as his workmanship. Here in verse 15, Paul says that Christ has created a new man, a new type of man, a new humanity, one where there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, and both are at peace. There is no division. The church is not just a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It consists of a whole new species of being reconciled to each other and to God. We then come on to the household of God in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Just like to read a paragraph from a book by Richard Cokin, who's a pastor in London. He says of this section of Ephesians, when we look at the motley crew of stunningly ordinary people, many very broken, who gather in our local churches, we might wonder why the Lord of heaven and earth would bother with us. Wouldn't he prefer something more impressive that reflects his glory and power? Wouldn't he want vast crowds of A-list celebrities and successful superstars crammed into majestic cathedrals, stunning megachurches and famous stadiums? In this passage, however, Paul reveals God's extraordinary passion for ordinary churches. We discover that every congregation of sinners, forgiven and gathered together under Christ through the gospel, is actually his magnificent temple dwelling. And Paul says that the Ephesian believers are members of the household of God. We are related. We are all brothers and sisters. We find the expression brothers or the older brethren in many places in the New Testament. However, household is even more intimate. It's close family. It's the people you live with. So I have a brother, and our relationship was much closer when we were part of the same household than now. Now we've grown up and we have separate households. The expression members of the household of God really emphasizes the closeness of the relationship that we are meant to have with one another. Do we live out the reality of being members of the household of God? In the normal course of events, you can't be a Christian on your own. It's not natural to want to be separate from the household to which you belong. If you're forced to be isolated from your family, for example, imprisoned for the faith, God gives you special grace to endure that hardship. But it's not how God plans it to be in, as I say, the normal course of events. The church is a temple, we read in verses 21 to 22, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are told in Scripture that the body of each individual Christian is a temple. In the context of telling us to flee from sexual immorality, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." If you are in Christ, then your body is a temple. However, here in Ephesians 2, we see that the church as a whole is a holy temple. The Holy Spirit lives in the temple of the individual body of each believer. Yet the Holy Spirit also dwells in the household of God, that is to say, the church. We're right to place emphasis on the Christian life being individualistic. We find this in Scripture. Each individual needs their own personal relationship with the risen Christ. We find the individual emphasis in the first half of Ephesians chapter 2. But we find equal emphasis in Scripture on the Christian life as a corporate activity. It's about our relationship not only with the Lord, but also with each other. As has been said, you can't be a footballer without being part of a team. You can't be a parent without having a child. We cannot be a child of God without being a brother or sister to all his other children. A Christian who doesn't go to church would not make the slightest bit of sense to Paul. So, we've seen that in creating the church, in creating the household of God, Christ has created a new type of humanity. We are a new creation. We are what God intended us to be from the beginning. Amen.